Acts 4 is our reading today. John and Peter were called to a meeting in Jerusalem, and everybody who was anybody was there. The rulers, religious leaders, scholars, the chief priest, and they grilled Peter and John. We begin at verse 23, Acts 4. When Peter and John were allowed to leave the meeting, they went back to their own people. Peter and John reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. The believers heard this. Then they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Lord and King, they prayed, you made the heavens, the earth, and the sea. You made everything in them. Long ago, you spoke by the Holy Spirit. You spoke through the Holy Spirit, the mouth of our father David, who served you. You said, and this is quoting from Psalm 2, why are the nations angry? Why do the people make useless plans? The kings of the earth rise up. The rulers of the earth gather together against the Lord and against his anointed king. They continued to pray. In fact, Herod and Pontius Pilate met with the Gentiles in this city. They also met with the people of Israel. All of them made plans against your holy servant Jesus. He is the one you anointed. They did what your power and purpose had already decided should happen. Now, Lord, consider the bad things the leaders say they are going to do. Help us to be very bold when we speak your word. Stretch out your hand to heal. Do signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After God's people prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were bold when they spoke God's word. Here ends the reading for today.
Well, good morning. We're going to start over in this corner over here. I'm glad that you were able to make it here safely today. We recognize that there's a lot of us that for whatever reason maybe we're not able to. And so as we begin in prayer both for ourselves, we'll remember them as well too. So Father, we thank you for, again, the safety you've given us getting here today. We pray your safety over our city. As conditions are still somewhat dangerous around us, God, and pray that you'd release us from that icy grass soon. We pray for our family, our church family, God, that still is at home today, that they would also be able to engage with you, to meet you, to find you there, that they'd know that our hearts are with them as well. And we thank you for gathering us and pray that our hearts would be open to hear what you have to say to us, God, and be led by you. Amen. Usually on a Sunday morning, we'll take one small story out of the larger biblical story and kind of dig into that more deeply. For today, though, we're going to take kind of the bigger story, the more macro, and look at some trends that go all throughout the history of the Bible as well as throughout the history that follows afterward. So we have, briefly, there's at the top of your bulletin, a list of kind of three categories. So we're going to look throughout all of the Bible and all of the church history at three categories of religion and kingdom and culture. Three aspects of every individual's life, right? Every person anywhere in the world has some aspect of faith, whether it's a rejection of it or a holding on to it. Everybody has some political structure over them, and everybody's a part of a culture. And so as we look at the story of the Bible and look kind of like Abraham through Joseph range, what we see is that they had a religion that was not in harmony with the politics around them or the culture around them, right? They didn't fit in. There was no government that supported their religion. There was no culture around them that said, yeah, we're glad that you are Jewish followers. Their religion was separate from that. When Joseph was in Egypt and everyone came and followed him there, they had a different religion that they followed, so he was different from that. He had some political power, but as a group, they didn't. They were shunted off to a side, eventually became slaves, right, which is the absence of any kingdom power. As we follow that story on, though, there's this great freedom, right, the breaking of the chains, They get the Ten Commandments. They move into the land of Joshua. And we have that whole period of Joshua through the kings, right? The time of David. And what do we see? We see that they have not only their religion, but we see that there is a political structure that is in agreement with that. And we see that there's a culture around them that is supportive of that too. And so that whole period, and David is one example, obviously, we see that all those things have harmony and work together. They all mesh, right? They're all in agreement. But then we see that those kingdoms are destroyed. Israel's destroyed in 722, Judah in 587. And so there is certainly a loss of the kingdom there and a loss of the culture. They're taken as captives into Babylon. And when we see the lion, which reminds us of Daniel in the lion's den. So in Daniel's time, we see that he has a religion that is not supported by the government around him, which is why he got thrown into the lion's den for praying to a god, right? That's why they got thrown into the fiery furnace, because they worshipped a god that was different than the one around them. We don't see a culture that is supportive of their faith at all. They have to kind of stand apart. By the time we get to Jesus, we see kind of an interesting mix. We see that there certainly is, again, the faith that they have as Jews, but they are gathered, at least in the place that Jesus is, whether it's in Galilee or in Jerusalem, in Judea, that they have a culture around them that supports it. They're gathered a ton of Jews around them. Everybody knows the Jewish culture. They understand it. All that they lack at that point, right, is the kingdom. So you can see by the time we get back to Jesus why there's so much pressure in his day to get the kingdom back, right? We're so close. We finally got our culture back. We're on the verge. All we need is to get the kingdom back. Then we have everything. Every aspect of our lives then finds this perfect harmony in agreement with what God is asking of us. Interestingly enough, ironically, whatever it might be, as Jesus ascends into heaven and we find our way to the book of Acts, right, we find that instead of gaining the kingdom back, we find that the church loses the culture. And that's really what we read in the reading for today, that the culture around those early Christians, they gave it up for the sake of Jesus. So no longer were they accepted by their culture. No longer did they get good jobs because they're good Jews. No longer did they fit in with everyone else around them. They became outsiders within that culture that they have. That's kind of the end of the biblical story, but it doesn't end there, right? The church continues on beyond that. And so as we look in the history of the church, we see that pattern continuing until the time of a guy by the name of Constantine. He was an emperor of Rome in the early 300s, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ. Had a vision of a cross that led him to great victory, and he reunited kind of the whole Roman Empire, was this great, powerful leader. And so he was the first one to make Christianity an official religion in Rome, and then eventually became the state-sponsored religion. He built churches everywhere. He built them in Jerusalem. He built them all over the Roman Empire. By 400 AD, you actually had to be a Christian if you wanted to be in the Roman army. That was one of the requirements to be there. So we can see pretty easily, right, that the shift happened back again. And the religion and the political structure of the kingdom and the culture all began to flow together again. And so they matched into this place of harmony and working together, right? And that's the story, certainly not of the entire world. Good to note here, right? This is Rome. So we're looking at one area in that, not true in Africa, not true in Asia, not true anywhere else in the world, but in a part that we're pretty familiar with culturally, right? So fast forward another 1,000 years and pick up the guy that we know pretty well, Martin Luther. This is the 500th anniversary year of the 95 Theses, so we'll pick that up in October. But in Luther's time, we see again the same harmony. He fought a little bit on some cultural issues and some religious ones, but in his day and age, everybody who was in political authority was a Christian. Everything in culture bowed toward Christianity. Everything matched that, right? If you fast forward again and jump ahead into our own history as a nation, right? Back in 1950, after World War II, America's kind of top dog, fighting the Cold War, all those kinds of things. We see again that we have that same matching place, that we lived 60, 70 years ago, in a country in which our religion as Christians was well reflected in the political structures around us, well supported, well honored by those things, and was culturally highly supported as well. So then finish your fast forwarding to today, right? 2017. You have those same three categories. We live in those same areas, right? You're here today because you have a religion. We all have a political structure around us. We all live within a culture that we dig into every day. Would you draw any lines through those things, or would you find perfect agreement on that? Right, and that's what we want to address a little bit this morning, kind of looking at those things. As we do that, what I want to do is break down a little bit about that history of where we've been. Recognizing that what we have, at least through the 1950s, is 1,600 years of cultural history, at least, of all having this agreement between religion and kingdom and culture. So we have a long history of what that is, and it's hard to even imagine anything beside that. So I want to take a little bit of time this morning to break down what that looks like and what it looks like when it might be different. So if we look at what that looks like for those 1,600 years, and we throw out a term called Christendom, not Christianity, but the beginning of Christianity, right, and then the end of kingdom, to show that there's a harmony between those things, right, that the political kingdom and the religious understanding of Christianity are wedded together to some degree in Christendom, then these are the things that we see. We see the church is the center of society. All right, there's 1,000 examples of this. Let's just take holidays. What does the word holiday come from? Holy day, which is a very religious term, is it not? It means at its heart days that are sacred, that are set aside for a religious purpose. But we find that when you match Christianity and the kingdom, that all of the church's holidays and holy days become the holidays that the culture and the kingdom around celebrates. And so for the longest time, there's been no businesses open on Christmas Day and on Easter, and everybody takes those days off. But it's not even the major ones that are reflected, even the minor ones. You don't have to go back that far to find that on even Sundays, the rest of political, kingdom, and cultural influence says we don't touch that day. All right, you go back far enough, there's blue laws that say no businesses are open on what day? And why? Because the kingdom matched the religion and said, we'll institute a law, which is a political thing, to support the religion. Right? And culturally, we even cleared out Wednesday nights because that was a night that often met for churches. There was no sense that you would have kids' sports activities on a Sunday morning. Why? Because nobody would have come. Because they would all be in church, right? Because everything matched those things. And that was what it was. And so the church really was at the center, and society worked around it and found harmony and agreement with those things. Christendom also means that Christian morality is one that is shared by everybody. Politically, the Bible is used as a resource to say what are the laws that we should institute and hold on a political spectrum. Culturally, those things are supported too. You go back far enough, and you can find virtually almost any law that's found in the Old Testament supported on a political level, you know, which is why we have the Scarlet Letter and all those things about adultery, which was this political crime, if you go back far enough. If we go back far enough even culturally, right, we recognize that having sex outside of marriage was a cultural sin. It is no longer that way today. There is zero shame for that activity in our culture. There's almost honor and respect given because you did it or you got it or whatever else it might be, right? But we understand that shift has happened. But in Christendom, all those things have harmony and agreement, right? We understand those things. The Christian faith is a benefit to social advancement. So when you're in Christendom, if you're a Christian, you get benefits socially because of that. If you want to hold a political office, you had better be a Christian, because nobody's going to take a look at you if you're not, right? You have to reflect that larger spectrum. You want to advance in your business. You want to advance anywhere else around you. That connection, belonging to the right church, all those things, and meeting the people, the networking that goes on there, all of that is a benefit for you, right? That's built into that idea that culturally everything is tied in around that place. This is where business happens. This is where deals are made. This is where all those things come together within a church environment. In Christendom, a good Christian is equal to a good citizen. They mean the same thing. If you tell someone you're a good citizen, you mean they're a good Christian. If you say you're a good Christian, you mean you're a good citizen, because we found harmony among that. Now, this can be both good and bad. It's good because the Christian values get spread on a broad basis among all of the people of the country. Even those that may not go to a church or thing like that, they feel the pressure to match those values. But it also has a tendency to water those down a bit, so that we could almost sum up being a good follower of Jesus as being nice and responsible. Because that's what a good citizen is. Right? Don't rock the boat. Don't cause waves. Do what you're supposed to do. And be generous and nice to other people around you. But if we were to read the Bible, we would see that that is only the barest reflection of Christianity. And honestly misses the most dangerous aspects of our faith. But that's a part of what comes about in Christendom, right? That we match those things together. The church then prioritizes status quo. Because the church is in a pretty good position. You can't get much better than when government and society all reflect and honor you. And which has a tendency to make you say, we want to stay where we are. So what is it that we do to remain where we are? And the emphasis begins on maintaining what we have, rather than gaining something new. And mission fields are things that are in foreign countries, right? So in Christendom, we would have all of our missionary flags up there, but this would not be a missionary flag, right? Because that's just maintaining the status quo of what we already know and where we are. The question would not be to follow Christ or not follow Christ, but which church will I follow Christ in? And so there's a lot more stealing of sheep from church to church, and a lot more competition among churches about which one has the best music and which one has the best programming and which one has the newest building and which one will most attract me and meet my own personal needs. Right? If you don't have a culture that matches and a politic that match, those questions don't matter at all. When you go where we're doing mission work in India or in Uganda, those are meaningless questions. Because the only question is Christ or not. Not which version of that do I want to pick and choose. But that becomes possible when we do this. Church and state have a similar structure. And so the hierarchy that we see in our political organization matches the hierarchy that we see in churches. The boundaries that we see politically are the same boundaries that churches have. Outside of Christendom, you don't see churches that are the church of America or the church of Nigeria, the church of whatever else it is. You just see church. You see people adhering to that before they adhere to a national identity. But that changes when those things are knit together. And finally, we see that professional leaders develop. That certainly happens as political institutions become more complicated. You develop bureaucrats, which are professional people, to run the bureaucracy. And churches have developed a professional level of clergy that get to have their own responsibilities and their own role. And there's a clear distinction between those who are professionally trained and those who are not. And all of those things kind of match where we've been. They match what we know about church and what we've understood about it for 1,600 years. But things are changing. And I touched on a few of those things, but I will submit to you, and this is out of the Bible, so I welcome any input back on this, right? We want to be biblical people, so when I step outside of that, you can challenge me anywhere, honestly. But I want to be really clear, the Bible doesn't say this, so give me any feedback you want. But I will challenge you that if you were to go back and look at 2017, that you probably should at least think seriously about drawing a line through kingdom and culture. Because things are changing, and Christianity is no longer a major influence in education. If you got trained as a teacher recently, there's no impact of Christianity on that at all. It doesn't show up in our schools, not in any positive way. Christianity has zero influence on how science is practiced. If you are a Christian, it makes it incredibly difficult to be a scientist. Right? You're attacked and mocked all around. The media and the arts have zero influence from Christianity. If you want maybe the best picture of this, go to the Portland Art Museum. Right? What they do in there is they have different rooms for different periods of time. And whether you're a big art person or not doesn't matter. I'm not, so it's not like I'm speaking out of that. But if you go back and look at art from the 1600s and 1700s, how much of it will be religious? It will be 100%. You will struggle to find any art out of that period that is not, and not merely religious, but Christian, at least as we look at the Western, you know, or European kind of influence of that. You look into the 1800s, you begin to see a shift. It's maybe 60% to 40%. You look into the 1900s, you see a larger shift, maybe the other way. 60 to 70% secular, 30% still religious. And if you look at modern art, art of the last 20 to 30 years, and whether you do it in Portland, do it, go to New York, wherever else you want to look, what percent of that will be Christian? You won't find any. All right, so the influence that our faith has had in the area of art isn't there anymore. We can look at more modern art, like movies and things like that. What we see are that Christian movies are marginalized, right? They have a specific audience for that. Christian music has a specific audience. It's this one channel on the dial that I go to, this one station I go to that does that. It is not a part of the larger context. You don't hear top 40 music and, oh yeah, every once in a while there's a Christian song that pops up because it's a part of our culture. Right? Politics, the influence of Christianity in there, vastly waning from where it was before. Not completely gone, right? It's not those kinds of things, but we see a shift. And so if we think about what it is to be in a place where we have taken our faith and there's no longer the impact on politics and culture that there used to be, here's a couple touch points about what that means. Christianity without kingdom and culture means that Christians are a minority. And there's minimal kingdom or cultural power. Just not going to influence a lot of those kinds of things. It isn't going to change those things. There is no cultural benefit to participate. Nobody comes to church in Portland because it's going to look good. So you can go back to your business on Monday and like, yeah, I was at church and talk with everyone else about church. And they're like, oh, now we accept you because you go to church. Right? It's not a part of our cultural experience at all. When you listen to all of the weather reports we've had and all the cancellations and everything else that goes on, and we had the big ice storm leading up to everything on Sunday, all that I heard, and I listened a lot because I was looking to see whether we were going to have services last week, was, we're so glad this is on a weekend because it won't impact anybody. There was no mention at all that I heard. I didn't listen all the time, but no mention at all. Like, wow, I mean, obviously churches may have to cancel. Right? You go back to the 1950s, that would have been a big part of it. Yeah, churches will not be able to meet today. Right? Big ice storm going through the Midwest of the country today. Right? And I'm not hearing any talk about that either. Right? There's no cultural benefit for that. As a fascinating side note to this, we have a Supreme Court in the United States, right? 9 justices on our best days that we have in there that kind of lead and provide for our country. In the history of this country, we are at the first time that there are 0 Protestants on the Supreme Court. There's some Catholics, there's some Jews, there's a bunch of others, but Protestants, which is the foundational kind of faith and religion of this country, 0 Protestants on the Supreme Court, right? It just isn't beneficial anymore to get you somewhere on large-scale things in Portland and a whole lot of different areas, right? You either do mission or you die. When you're in Christendom, there's enough cultural influence that people just come by and check things out, and they do it because it's beneficial for them. But when there's no longer an impact from kingdom or culture, then you either learn how to do mission and introduce people to the beauty of Jesus Christ, or you die. It's just the only options you have. There's no other way to go about those things. Church and kingdom culture are distinct. There's very clear differences between them, and nobody confuses them. Nobody has this confusion, like, well, are you talking about a good Christian or a good citizen? Like, no, that we understand those are really different things. They're not at all the same anymore. This whole understanding of culture is very different than what we do as Christians. So Paul mentioned at the beginning of the service how God is sometimes really weird. This is that place where Christians become weird. They don't become normal. They don't fit in easily everywhere else around because they're really different. And they do things that are different. They act differently. They respond differently. Like, you're not free on a Sunday morning? Why is that? I got this weird thing that I do that nobody else does, but I do, right? So those things are distinct and different. And church is supernational. That's not a word that we use often. And what it means is it's above and beyond the nation, right? So there's this connection to faith, to religion, that exists higher than a connection to any nation. And a bond that exists among Christians is different than a bond that exists among Americans. There are different kinds of things, but are really valuable and rich ones. So when you meet another person of faith, there's a bond that you have with them that doesn't matter what denomination they came from, that isn't concerned with a lot of those things. Some of that shift is also reflected in this too, right? The lessening of denominational intensities, because you don't have the freedom to care as much about that when you're on mission or die. If you're in status quo, you can spend a lot of time dividing out into differences. You can't as much otherwise. So in any place where you don't see a lot of impact in kingdom and culture with faith, you don't see a lot of denominations rising up, right? So in places like Saudi Arabia, where it's basically illegal to be a Christian, there's no denominations. That's just a luxury that they don't have any space for, right? You're either in Christ or you're not. That's the only option you have. That's the only one that matters. So let's bring it back to Acts for a little bit, and first for the Bible, right? So as we looked in that, what we see is that the church, and looking at the Old Testament too, the movement of followers of God, right, has existed in a lot of different spectrums. It has been healthy. It's been vital. It's been amazing when kingdom and culture have had nothing to do with it, right? In the time of Daniel, in the time of Abraham, they have stood up and been bold and confident. In the time of Acts, we read about that now. The followers of God were not limited in any way because kingdom and culture didn't match. And it's done very well in the time of David, in the time of Constantine, in the time of Luther, when kingdom and culture did match. Right? So whether kingdom and culture are there or whether they're not doesn't impact the vitality and the life and the strength of the church. Do you hear that? Right, that's really important because we're seeing a transition. At least that's what I'm postulating for you, right? We're seeing a change in the culture around us. And I really want you to know that it's not like church has never experienced this before. It does its job fine when kingdom and culture agree with it. It does its job fine when kingdom and culture don't agree with it. Right, there's pluses and benefits on both sides. We can dig into those things and look at them. But just recognize that church isn't necessarily stronger or weaker in either category. It's empowered by the Spirit of God, and that isn't impacted by these other things, right? And to dial that in for you, because sometimes I hear this mentioned, even by Christians, about talking about living in a post-Christian world. It's not, right? So when we looked at Christendom, we said that's Christianity plus kingdom. So we might be in a post-Christendom world, but all we're losing is the dumb part. Doesn't mean it was bad, it's just a funny pun. No, all we're losing is kingdom and culture. We're not losing our faith, we're not losing the church. It's made it through a lot rougher things than anything we've seen. Right? It is completely fine. So it is not post-Christian. It might be post-Christian culture and post-Christian politics. But it's not post-Christian. Right? That endures forever. The kingdom of God is unassailable. The gates of hell will not prevail. Right? We have no worries and fear about that. Which leads us then to, I think, the undergirding part from Acts that I really want you to dig into today. Which is that church is bold. When we're in status quo, we don't maybe recognize that or know that as much. So it might be worth just enough to say that. That is the heartbeat of church. Whether culture and kingdom agree with it or whether they don't, that's what it is. Right? You read the stories in Acts, and I hope you're reading along. If not, pick them up. Follow along with where we go. Boldness is written all over everything we read about. They were just in prison overnight. They were just attacked on the basis of their cultural compatriots and said, "You have no part in us." And they walked out of there and said, "God, we're so thankful for this. We're so glad to stand up for you. Whatever you ask of us, we're going to do it." The Spirit of God came on them. They were filled with it, and they went and spoke the word of God boldly. All right? So this is the heartbeat of church. To be a people of boldness, whether culture and kingdom agree with us or whether they don't. Our confidence is solely from the religion part of that whole equation. We are not more confident when our culture agrees with us. We are not less confident when it doesn't agree with us. Our faith is not more true when the kingdom agrees with it and less true when it doesn't. Right? Our confidence is found entirely in God, which is the heartbeat of what we're looking at here, right? So if you look at that very last verse that we had read for us today, verse 31 out of Acts chapter 4, it said, they prayed. It's a good place to begin. The place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all what? Yeah, two things happened there, but the order matters. They were filled with the Spirit, and then what did the Spirit do within them? It made them bold. Right? So if we look at ourselves and say, hey, our bold quotient is a little lower than it needs to be, then we don't go out and make ourselves bold. We don't try to become more bold than we were before. I'm going to be more bold for Jesus this week. No, we pray and we say, Holy Spirit, I need you. Because there is a human boldness that honestly can be abrasive, that can be annoying, right? You've probably met people with that. Like, I would qualify you as bold, but I don't really want to be around you. We're not looking for human boldness here. That's not the quality of the church. We are looking for a Holy Spirit boldness that is gentle but powerful, that is compassionate and yet unshakable. So let's pray. God, you are Lord of all time. And whatever time you've chosen for us to live in, we accept as a gift from you. God, if what I'm seeing in the world around us is right, then there is transition coming, and that's hard, always. But we know that's hard just because we're used to something and it won't be the same. Not hard because it's bad, not hard because you're disappearing or weaker. And so, God, we come with the same heart of prayer that those apostles did in Acts. And God, if our culture doesn't support us and if politics don't support us anymore, we just cry out that we ask for your Holy Spirit. That we might be a people of Holy Spirit boldness in the world around us. That is not abrasive, but is powerful. That isn't annoying or necessarily in your face, but is unshakable. That we might see, God, the same glories that early church saw. The glories that go to your name and the glories that expand your kingdom. Amen.
Good morning. I'm an excited participant of a group of 16 members that have committed themselves to a 2.5-year intensive discipleship process with the Pastoral Leadership Institute. You'll hear it referred to as PLI and some other acronyms, but I want to just give you that sense of what that is. With that role in mind, six of us within that membership are taking the lead in the first month of our church-wide reflection process. The first month is reflecting on unity and trust. Here are ways in which you are invited to engage. First of all, pursuing unity will be the topic of the Sunday school class for the next 4 weeks. I invite you to join us in exploring ways to slow down and look for Jesus in our transitions. This will be an opportunity to learn, share, and pray together. Secondly, there will be a testimony each week, much like the one I'm giving here this morning, reflecting personal stories of pursuing unity. Also, look for a weekly writing or blog on our website reflecting the topic of unity. And lastly, but most importantly, we are asking each small group this morning to double your prayer time to include prayer for this process. To get us started, I would like to share with you a part of my journey lately. I suspect that it's not just me that is experiencing anxious times as events around the world, in our country, in our community, in our church, and in our personal lives are changing at what seems like lightning speed. The experience of the ground shifting under us can be anxiety-producing at best and terrifying at worst. So what do we do? Most of us, now I think probably all of us, at one time or another will react in one of two ways. We will fight the change or we will run away from it. Neither of which are healthy or useful responses when taken to extremes. However, this is our humanness at our core. It is a basic survival skill taking over. We don't run from tigers and lions anymore. In the modern age, it is change, the most natural and relentless phenomena we experience in our lives. Let me suggest to you that it is not change we fear or fight. It is the transition from one state to another. Once it is over and we are firmly in the new world, we can easily find ourselves comfortable again. It is in transition that we struggle. As a church, we have been and continue to experience transitions. Transitions in our membership. Transitions in the way of doing certain things. Transitions in staff, transitions in the larger church around us. During all of this, God has spoken, I think, pretty clearly to me. And I want to share that conversation that I've experienced with God. First, let me share that when it comes to change that involves particularly tough stuff, emotional stuff, my history is one of running away. I have run away when I didn't like what the pastor said. I thought some decision or direction was not the right one. So full transparency here, that is my tendency. My humanness, in some ways my brokenness. My life here has not been different as there has been change, transition, disagreements and disappointments like at other times and places. After all, that is life with humans in it. Like me and my responses to it. What is different now? It goes back to God's conversation with me. It went like this, me. I am uncomfortable with that decision, Lord. Perhaps I would be happier in another place. God, stay with me, don't run. Me, did you hear what was just said? Now that's just wrong. I need to go somewhere where the thinking is more like mine. God, Paul, stay with me, don't run. You get the direction this is going, don't you? God has clearly told me that running from relationships was not an option. Now, I can run lots of different ways without leaving the church. And that is the next part of God's message to me. It's simply this. God says, Paul, I am still on the throne. I have and will use all circumstances you find yourself in to my glory. I need you to be still, wait on me, seek my face, look not to your own understanding, and most of all, do not run, but follow. So what started with the other, God brings back to me and my relationships with him. In staying with him, I stay in relationship with those around me, having the tough conversations, but also having joyous and beautiful deepening relationships in truth together. This will be so much more than I could experience if I stayed focused on my needs, my happiness, and my being comfortable. We are engaging in a congregational-wide dialogue. I use the word dialogue intentionally. Notice I did not use the word discussion. When we say, I would like to discuss a matter with you, run. We usually mean, I want to convince you that my perception, belief, or idea is the right one. I want to win or gain points. It has its roots in the word concussion or percussion. Really means to break things up. You get the image? Sometimes we can walk away from a discussion with a concussion. This is not life-giving. Can we agree on that? No, I'm talking about something significantly different. Dialogue, which has its roots in the idea of to and fro, literally through word. So we enter into a season of dialogue with a goal of listening and reflecting to and fro to create a flow of meaning, out of which may emerge new understanding, not one of convincing and changing minds. Out of this kind of dialogue, trust will break out all over. My challenge to each of you today, all of us, is to engage in this process with open heart and mind, to turn back the voices of judgment, the voice of fear, the voice of cynicism. Ask the Holy Spirit to comfort our anxiety, give us courage and boldness, and trust the process. We all have this in common. God loves us, wants good things for our lives, and will give us more than we can ask or think. Will you pray with me? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be the glory in this church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Ron and Cherie actually took the Perspectives class this last year, and that's not maybe not the reason why you're here today, but it might have fit into that in some degree. So Ron is following after Jesus, and he's going to share with you a little about what that looks like for him.
Good morning. Sorry, I got to put these on. It's not fun getting old. So I was asked to speak about my experience with the Perspectives class. Last year, I saw it in the announcements, the bulletin, Sheree and I and some friends, and really wasn't thinking about too much about it until some friend of ours at church came up and said, you know, Ron, we think you and Sheree are really supposed to take this class, and thank you, Liz and Tom, for telling us about that. My first initial thought, of course, was a selfish thought of, that's too big of a time commitment, not going to do it, but we prayed about it, and Sheree and I both felt strongly we were supposed to take this class. So we signed up and took it. I thought I knew a lot about the history of Christianity. I'm a big history fan. I like to read. And I also thought I knew a lot about missions. You know, I know John and Trish and Sean P. Harlow. But I went into this class and I was just stunned by how little I actually knew. A couple things I learned. I learned throughout history that even when a lot of the world, and the church for that matter, thought that God was silent or idle through these bad, dark times, that he wasn't. He was there the whole time working out his perfect plan. To bring all people to him. I learned that missions are not always just going to foreign lands, although that's often the case, but there are also opportunities right here in our backyard. I learned that God brings the opportunities to you. You just have to be aware of it and say yes. They also taught us what worked well in history in regards to missions and what worked not so well. But the big point of Perspectives is God has a heart for all people. Shortly after the class ended up, I start calling these coincidences, but they're not coincidences, they're God working. About a week after the class was over, Sheree and I were just praying, you know, God, we can't sit on this information and do nothing because it was awesome information. I got an email out of the blue from Mercy Medical Teams. They're a mission organization that's run by the Missouri Synod and Lutheran Church that Sheree and I had went to Madagascar back in 2015 to do free medical clinics out in villages. The director emailed me and said, hey, Ron, would you be interested in becoming a team leader to lead future medical mission trips? I immediately said yes. I don't know if I told Sheree or not right away. I should have. But I went back to Missouri in September, did the training, and Sri and I are very excited for this coming October when we will be leading our own team back to Madagascar. Crazy thing out of the blue again. About a week after that, I was at work. I'm a hospice nurse, and I checked my email, and a coworker sent me an email, a very short one, that said, "Hey, Ron, would you be interested in going to India to teach hospice care to pastors' wives?" Right then and there, I immediately, again, didn't tell Sheree. I just typed back 100% yes, and then I did text her right away. And we both just couldn't believe. I mean, it was just incredible what God was doing, and I knew he was working through this. Come to find out, my coworker has a foundation that goes to India each year and trains these pastors' wives how to do basic health care. It's in a very poor section of India. They have little to no access to medical care. So they go out in the villages and they get to do some basic health care, and they also get to proclaim the gospel. My friend had went the year before, and unfortunately they ran into a family that had a child that was dying. There was nothing they could do for him, and hospice is not a big thing in India due to their beliefs. I'm not really sure, but the child suffered, and he thought, you know, we need to teach some basic hospice care. So next Saturday, I will be hopping on a plane to India, where I'll be for 2 weeks to hopefully teach these wives how to provide some comfort to the dying. God provided the funds, like he's always good, but what I need from you, my church family, is I need prayers. I've been reminded of that this week. Just how important that is. I need your prayers for wisdom, how to teach these women, prayers for strength and endurance. I've been just recently got pneumonia I'm trying to get over, and prayers for boldness, endurance, and most importantly, that God will just use me however he sees fit to just help people. The last thing this class stretched, Sri and I, was here at home in Portland. I truly believe God's using the current refugee crisis all over the world to accomplish the work of his kingdom. Our small group here at church, most of them over here right now, we decided to sponsor a Iraqi refugee family. This family had to flee Iraq because insurgents had targeted the husband. They burnt down their house. They had to get out of Iraq, all because he wanted to help a humanitarian agency, help his people. Sheree and I had the privilege and honor to meet them at the airport as they stepped off the plane for the first time to their new home with nothing but their family and all their belongings in suitcases. Since then, Bassem and Zina and their five children have become our friends. We go out, we eat together, we share meals, we go out, we do events, into the snow, the beach with them. We even text, we even pray with them. Zina and Bassem are Muslim, but like everyone else in our group, I pray that someday they will see Jesus as more than just a great prophet, which Islam teaches, but rather their savior. Our group's goal isn't to convert them. Our group is just goal is just love them, be community with them, be there for them through good and bad, and I'll let the Holy Spirit do the rest of the work on that. To me, this kind of sums up what Perspectives is all about. It's a great class. I promise you two things in closing. If you take this class, there is a big-time commitment. I'm not going to lie to you. There's a lot of reading. I think it's 4 hours once a week for 16 weeks or something, but they have phenomenal speakers. These guys keep you on the edge of your seats. Our class was especially lucky in that we got this guy that came out actually twice at the same time, and I'm trying to remember his name. He's a Lutheran pastor here in it was Pete Ludeman. Oh, the guy was phenomenal. Oh. He had me on the edge of the seat the whole night. So there is a lot of work, but I promise you, there is so much good information. It's such a worthy class, and you will not be the same. I can promise you that. So please think about Perspectives, pray about it, and if you feel God's telling you to do it, I encourage you, please do it. Thank you.
We're gonna pray over you and commission you right now, too. And so as we do that, I'll just invite and encourage you as you come to the offering, just to mark down there, like, I want to be taking these next couple weeks to be praying over that ministry that Ron has in India, as well as thinking ahead about Perspectives. So Jesus, we are just honored and delighted to send Ron forward. And we know that he goes out in his own body, and that's been ravaged by pneumonia recently. And so we just pray that you would remove all of that, God. We know that it's okay when he's weak because you're strong, but we just pray that there be no limitations on him. There be no new illnesses, no new weakness, but that every day he would find his strength renewed in the Lord. and able to go for long hours and deal with different food and different culture and different sleep patterns and all that, God, and just able to pour himself out. God, you know every culture, and you know exactly what those women need. It'll be different than what happens in America, and so we pray that that translation occurs beautifully, that they leave with this gift of the Spirit, that they can be with those who are dying in a gracious and beautiful way, in a way their culture doesn't understand and can't appreciate. We pray your work in Ron as well, that he continues to be taught by you and trained by you and formed by you, that his heart begins to beat more and more with the heart of a missional God. And that whether he's in India or whether he's in Gladstone or whether he's back in Madagascar, that he is always on mission with you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Thanks, Ron.